Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, my beloved, is the Sunday of preparation, preparation for the Holy Great Fast, and we'll begin this journey, this beautiful journey, tomorrow. And the Church instructs us, when we begin this journey, it resembles the journey of our life. And again, it starts off with the preparation, and then you'll find many different themes throughout the readings of the fast, that kind of gear us and prepare us for the journey we will take with its battles and struggles. But today the Church says, you know, on this journey we need to do three things. And this is what God expects from us all to do. He expects us to pray, He expects us to fast, and expects us to do alms or provide, do charitable deeds. He says these three things we need to do on this journey of this holy great fast. And part of His instruction on prayer, He gives us the Lord's Prayer. And He says, when you pray, say this following prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer we pray all the time whenever we pray. And in this prayer, He says what? And forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So He tells us to forgive others, and there is a prayer that we might not be led into temptation. We mentioned before that, there are many types of blaming that we do to one another. And perhaps the most harmful type of blame is when I blame myself. And I don't mean the healthy type, because we spoke about this last week. There's a healthy type of self-blame, which leads to repentance, right? And is filled with hope. But then there's the unhealthy type of blame, which leads to despair and depression and so on. So last week we started speaking about this unhealthy type of blame. And we said that if Satan can't get us to fall into sin, he tries to get us to fall into the sin of self-blame and despair. So last week we spoke about why is it that we maybe excessively blame ourselves when it comes to our life and our sin. And we said perhaps we do so as a disguise for one's pride. I blame myself, but deep down inside it's because of my pride. And I look at myself as being too good to commit some kind of sin, and that's why I kind of blame myself. And we said that sometimes there's an excessive focus on one's weakness rather than God's grace. And then there's also the outside influence of the enemy, getting us to fall into despair, as we saw with the example of Job. And lastly, we said that sometimes there are some childhood wounds and unresolved guilt from our past and our upbringing that perhaps drive us to overly blame ourselves and to fall into despair. This morning I'll speak about how is it that we can overcome this self-blame, where we look at ourselves and we're filled with guilt and in a crippling way. The first thing we need to remember is that God is our helper. He's our helper. We are not alone in the struggles of the world that we face. And God expresses His help to us in many different ways. For example, He can express His help by lifting us out of something. If you remember when St. Peter was walking on the water, as soon as he looked down into the water, he began to sink. And then he looked in his life, and maybe in this moment was a moment of despair, because now he's no longer walking on the water, he's amidst of a raging sea, and his fate is to drown into the sea. And then immediately when he looked up to the Lord and he said, "What, Lord, save me." What did the Lord do? He saved him. He saved him. He reached out his hand and he took him out of this dangerous situation, and he saved him with this extended hand. Sometimes, you know, we might sink into self-blame, where we go into this, dialogue with ourselves that we're the worst person in the world, and we kind of spiral from there. And it ends in despair, and we focus so much on our weakness and our sin. Here Christ is telling us that when we fall into this, He's there to lift us out. But we must do what? We must turn to Him and say what? Lord, save me. And this happens in prayer. If I'm not accustomed to prayer, then this dialogue between me and God won't be there. This will not be what I turn to immediately. But when there's this consistent dialogue between me and God in prayer, then my first response will be to cry to Him and ask for help, as St. Peter did. Another way that sometimes God can help us is by giving us strength to endure. If you remember St. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, he had a thorn in the flesh, he had a sickness and an illness. And he prayed 3 times that God would take this from him. And at the end of the 3 times, the Lord responded to him and said, "What? My grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness." So in essence, God was telling him, "I'm not going to remove this hardship from you, but I'll tell you what, when you're in this hardship, you will see my strength and my grace that is with you." The 3 saintly children, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. He didn't save them. But what did He do? When they were thrown in the fire, He protected them and He strengthened them. So the fire became for them a heaven and not a hell. God's help doesn't always mean to remove a hardship, but it might mean to support us and strengthen us through a particular hardship. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 28. When we feel like we're in a position where we feel like maybe, you know, we're falling into this despair and this self-blame, I want you to pray this psalm. It's very beautiful. It's Psalm 28 in the Bible. It's not in the Igbeya. What does it say? "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock." Notice here he says "my rock," as the Lord is the rock of our salvation. "Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you, when I lift up my hand towards your holy sanctuary." Then he continues, says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." So the psalm beautifully transitions somebody who's in this position of despair and is crying out for help. And how does it end? He says, "My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped." Not saying He will help me, but I am helped. Simply by praying to Him, he trusts that He's already helped. And then, knowing that He's already helped, what is his response? This joyous response. And he says, "And with my song, I will praise Him." Pray this psalm. There's more in between, but it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 28. God also, in order for us to overcome this self-blame, we need to also remember that God is not only our helper, but He's also our healer. He's our healer. There's a story with the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, in which, you know, this was right after, you know, they had the false, you know, priests of Ahab who came and they offered, you know, tried to offer a sacrifice and nothing happened to the sacrifice. And then Elijah offered the sacrifice, the fire came down and consumed them. And this was the end of the, should have been the end of the story, and everybody should have repented. And perhaps this was what Elijah was expecting. But what ended up happening is that Queen Jezebel heard of what Elijah did, and she threatened him. So Elijah fled to the wilderness in fear, perhaps in exhaustion and despair, and he went to the wilderness. And this was his prayer while he fled. He says, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So it got to the point where he prayed to God to take his life. But God wanted to heal Elijah. And how did he heal Elijah? He did several things. Prior to him going to the wilderness, God sent an angel and instructed Elijah to eat. And he told him, "I want you to eat 2 times. And he ate twice. So the angel brought for him food and water, and he ate. Sometimes, you know, one's physical exhaustion can contribute to a person's mental distress. So he wanted to kind of like give him a bit of healing in terms of his physical strength. So he said, "Come, take something to eat." Sometimes we are the same. Sometimes maybe if we're fasting for a long time or we don't get a chance to eat or we're tired or stressed, then we become maybe short. And then when we have something to eat or drink, we're refreshed and we... You know, there's an expression, you know, when somebody gets upset when they're hungry, they say he's what? He's hangry, right? Instead of angry, he's hangry, like hungry and angry at the same time. It's like a common word. So we gave him this physical food, and it gave him this, you know, healing. Also, God allowed Elijah to express himself freely. Look what he says to God as part of his prayer. He says, "I have been very zealous for you, Lord, but the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. I'm alone, I'm left, and they seek to take my life." But basically, he's like complaining to God, and God allows him to complain. He allows him. He gave him that space to complain against him. And this shows us that God listens. He doesn't dismiss his pain and his suffering. And this was part of his healing, was allowing himself to express. You know, sometimes when our brothers and sisters are in distress, part of their healing is simply just to be heard, to be understood, to empathize with them, to tell them, you know, I'm with you, I understand what you're going through. And this is what God did with Elijah as part of his healing. God permitted Jonah, right? After God spared the Ninevites, he permitted Jonah to complain against God. And he told him, okay, why did you send me here? I knew that you're a merciful God. You could have done this from the very beginning. Why did you send me? And God permitted him to do so. The third way God healed Elijah was through gentleness and not in like strong rebuke. When it came for Elijah to hear the voice of God, the Bible says that there was a strong wind and God wasn't there. Then there was an earthquake and God wasn't there. And there was fire and God wasn't there. And then he says, where was God? He was in the still small voice. In the still small voice. This is where he heard the voice of God. God didn't respond to Elijah's complaining with a thunder and with fire, but just a simple, still, small voice, right? So he gave him this healing with his gentleness and his compassion. And you find the Lord Jesus, when he dealt with all of the sick and those who are sick, not only physically, but also spiritually, he dealt with them with compassion. Lastly, he heals Elijah by opening his eyes to his plan. Elijah thought he was the only one who was left, who didn't bend the knee to the Baal. And God revealed to him and said, no, I reserved 7,000 more people who didn't bend the knee. And one of them will be your disciple, Elisha. And this gave him like part of his healing. Okay, this is not the end, right? There are still some people who heeded the rebuke of God and heeded my message, right? So this gave him the sense of healing. God is our healer, and he is our helper. God is also my forgiver. He is also my forgiver. There's a passage in scripture where Christ was brought before a woman who was caught in adultery. And this is the moment of her judgment. They were ready to stone her. Anybody who's caught in a moment of life and death, they're regretting something, right? If there's a thief who comes into your house and then they break into somebody's house and they're met with gunpoint, that very moment at gunpoint, what are they doing? I shouldn't have never come in this house, right? There's a moment of regret, right? So this woman is in this regret, despair state because she's about to be stoned for her adultery. And then they brought her in front of Christ expecting him to condemn her. And on the contrary, he says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He is her forgiver. He is our forgiver when we come to him. In the moments where we feel in the pit of self-blame and despair, we go to him and we confess. And as long as we repent and we confess, he will lift us up and he won't condemn us and say to us, our sins are forgiven. Saint Isaac the Syrian says something very beautiful. He says, therefore neither should the man despair who is enmeshed in evil deeds. So the person who is enmeshed in evil deeds shouldn't despair. Why? He says, since it is possible for him to gain life, for he still lives. As long as we are still alive, there is hope for us in repentance and God's forgiveness. So with every breath, there is hope for repentance. So we should never be in despair. We should never feel like there's no way out. And the Lord promises, in the book of Isaiah, he told us, though your sins are like scarlet, like red, I will make them, they shall be as white as snow. He's capable of making something that is stained with red to be as white as snow. He is the greatest launderer of all. He can transform our sin and our corruption into life and holiness. The fourth thing we can do if we're in the midst of this self-blame or despair is to focus on growth and not on the fault. And I mentioned this before. We can ask ourselves, how can I grow from this situation that I'm in? Perhaps I made a mistake. Perhaps I regret something. But how can I grow from it? The prodigal son, his focus was on his restoration, not pitying himself or pitying his situation. And he didn't wallow in self-blame. But he said to himself, I'm going to go back to my father and be one of his hired servants is better. He could have stayed there among the pigs, desiring their food, and died there with the pigs. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to focus on the growth. Okay, I recognize what I did. Leaving my father's house was the wrong thing to do. Now I'm going to go back to my father's house. The Samaritan woman, when she met with the Lord Christ, right? She had five husbands. The one she had was not her husband. And when she met with Christ, and he drew from her confession, and she said, I have no husband. And he said to her, you're right, because the one you have had five husbands, the one you have is not your own. Surely you have spoken truly. Then she flipped to something that was for her growth. She spoke to him about worship and where one ought to worship, because this was her concern. And Christ took her from this place of worship. He answered her questions, and then he sent her off to evangelize. Right? So she grew. Her focus was not on her past sin. So the idea here is what? In order for us to get out of this self-blame and this despair, we need to, okay, evaluate the things maybe that are holding us captive, the things that we're guilty of, things we blame ourselves for. And how can I learn from this and then apply it to my life in the present moment? Being overly consumed with our faults will cripple us from change in the present moment. It cripples us in the past. The self-blame cripples us in the past, and we can never change the past or do anything about the past. We can only learn from the past. So we need to take this experience, apply it to the present moment, to today. If perhaps I cheated somebody, then going forward from today, I will not cheat somebody. If I lied to somebody, if I took advantage of somebody, if I disregarded somebody's authority, from today I won't do this. Right? So I will make the change in the present moment and not wallow in the past. It only cripples us. Little progress will eventually lead to big change. Little progress, day by day, will eventually lead to big change. Number five is we need to shift ourselves from self-focus to Christ-focus. Instead of saying that I'm a failure and we wallow in our failures, we need to say what? Christ is my salvation, as it did in the psalm, right? He is my rock and my salvation. If we truly saw ourselves without Christ, yes, we will be in the place of the most inner darkness. There's a beautiful dialogue in the Song of Songs, which is like a dialogue between the Shunammite, who the fathers say resemble the soul or the church, and the other one is the beloved, who resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how the Shunammite describes herself. The Shunammite is us, our soul, or the church. She says, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So she looks at herself and she says that she's dark. And even what was entrusted to her by her brethren, she couldn't even keep it. So it's a place of wallow and despair. That's how she sees herself. And then the beloved says to her, behold, you are fair, my love. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. So now the beloved looks to her and says that you are all fair, the exact opposite of being dark. And then the Shunammite makes the discovery that why is it that he sees me as being, one who is fair, and I see myself as being dark. She says, I am dark but lovely. I am dark but lovely. That's you and I's state. We are dark but we are lovely. We are dark, yes, because of our sin, but we are lovely because of what Christ clothes us in. He clothes us in the white garment in our baptism, and He cleanses this every time we repent and confess. So this makes us lovely before Him. Yes, we might see ourselves as dark, and we ought to, because we are, every last one of us, myself being the first, but we are lovely because of Him. We are fair because of Him. This is what St. Paul recognized. St. Paul saw the worst things that he did in his life when he persecuted the church. And now he's a minister in the church. And in reflecting on this position in 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say? He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So he recognized his darkness, but then he recognized also the grace of God that covered him and gave him this new life and made him lovely. The sixth thing we need to do is to self-evaluate ourselves, but season it with hope and faith. I'll just read one beautiful verse from Micah 7 and how we can evaluate ourselves. He says what? "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. When I sit in the darkness of self-blame and despair, He will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him. I take responsibility for my sin because I sinned against Him. Until He pleads my case and executes justice for me, He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness." He will bring me forth to the light. So we need to face this self-blame, and when we evaluate ourselves, but season it with hope and with faith. Lastly, be careful of the snowball effect. Be careful of the snowball effect. The snowball effect is where we blame ourselves for one thing, and then this one thing becomes something that's very small, and because we churn it in our minds, it turns into something very huge. Like in the cartoons, right? It starts off in the beginning very small, and as it goes down the mountain, it turns from something very small to something very huge. Sometimes we exaggerate things in our mind, right? And make the sin or the weakness bigger and than it really needs to be. We need to avoid this. Cain perhaps was angry when he saw that God accepted the offering of his brother Abel. And perhaps he blamed himself that he didn't offer the right offering. And maybe this could have been the end of it. But it went from, okay, I made a mistake, I should offer something else, to who's responsible? Oh, it must be my brother, because he offered something that is good. He's like God's favorite child, so let me get rid of him. And you know what? It's God's fault too. Why did God accept his and not mine? You see? His something small that could have been corrected. And this is what God told him. If you don't offer something right, will I not accept it? The solution was very simple. But Cain made something very small into something very big. And then he ended up killing his brother and was stained with mark on his forehead for this murder. If we don't address our self-blame properly, it will lead to despair and anger and destruction. In the book of Proverbs it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So simply put, when to avoid this snowball effect, we need to seek three things. We need to seek counsel, we need to seek fellowship, and we need to seek confession. We seek counsel, we go and we get and speak with our spiritual father about the struggles we're having, perhaps with self-blame and the things that might burden us. Number two is to seek fellowship. Isolation will only fuel despair. When I sit by myself and I look at myself and exaggerate perhaps my condition, I will do this alone. We need other people. We need one another to lift us up, not to wallow in our despair. And woe is the one who aids another person's wallow in despair. This is a big stumbling block. When somebody is in despair and I add to their despair upon despair, woe is me, right? Woe is me. So we need to be surrounded with or surround ourselves with those who can help aid us. We need to seek fellowship. And lastly, we need to seek confession. A burden shared is a burden lifted. When I share this burden and I confess it before God and reveal it before my confession father, then this becomes something that is lifted. And if I doubt that God forgives me and I get the reassurance from my father of confession, no, you are forgiven. But let's grow from this and move on. God has forgiven you. Let's move forward. Go and sin no more, as he told the woman who was caught in adultery. So we saw many ways in which, you know, we can strive to overcome the self-blame. We have to remember that God is our helper. He is our healer. He is also our forgiver. And we need to focus on growth rather than the fault. We need to be Christ-focused, not self-focused. And we need to evaluate ourselves with hope and faith. And lastly, to avoid the snowball effect. May God grant us during this holy great fast to evaluate ourselves rightly and to hope in His forgiveness as we journey through this great fast. And I'll warn all of you, and I warn myself, that during the great fast, the enemy is going to test us perhaps more than we're accustomed to, right? So we need to keep this in mind and to gird ourselves through prayer and reading of scripture and the spiritual practices, because this is the only way we will overcome. And as we go through the different weeks in the fast, you'll see the way that the church equips us and how God equips us to go through this life. May God grant us all victory from any type of despair or self-blame. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.